Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
I do want to say how cool it is that I have been alive almost 40 years and Kim has been saved for 40 years. Or at least she claims to be saved for 40 years. I know I've been alive for 40 years. I'm not so sure about that whole salvation thing, but we'll see. We got the whole rest of the service to make sure it works. So we wanted today, we're going to be talking about this idea of maturity, and I think it's good that Kim came up and told us how long she's been saved and how long I've been alive, because hopefully by now, both of us are mature, right? I hope we are. I hope we're more mature than we were a long time ago. I know, how many of you are so thankful that you have grown up and you have matured a little bit? In the last 10 years, the last 20 years, for some of you, the last 50, 60 years, you have matured some, I hope. I hope we've all matured a little bit. I remember one of the things I hate in life is I hate when I meet someone that knew me when I was a lot younger, right? And they just assume that I'm still that person. And I have to always start off and preface by saying, I'm not as stupid as I used to be, right? I'm still pretty dumb, but I'm not that dumb. And so I always like to make sure people know I have matured a little bit. Marriage and kids will do that to you sometimes. And the reason I'm talking about that is because James, our summer series is, our summer scriptures are about James. We're going through the book of James. It's real easy. It's only 5 chapters. So each week we do 1 chapter. And so today's chapter 3. And one of the things I've noticed in the book of James, did you know that in the book of James, he never talks about the death, burial, or resurrection of Christ? Never mentions it. As a matter of fact, he only mentions Christ a couple of times. And the thing I started noticing about the book of James is that it's not a book trying to prove who Jesus is. It's a book trying to prove who we are. The whole book of James is all about growing up. It's all about being mature. It's all about having faith. It's a book for us to read as Christians and say, hey, there's some things in my life that might need to change. There's some areas in my life where I might need to grow up a little bit. And so that's what we're doing in the book of James. And today we're going to jump into chapter 3 and see what's happening. I do want to say quickly before we do that, you know me, I always get a little bit nervous to speak anyway. And then today even worse because I've got pastors in the room today, speakers in the room that are probably way better than me. So I'm always scared, like my friend Bob's here today, and I'm always scared that Bob's looking at me going, uh-oh, that was wrong, you know, a heretic, you know, that's not the right scripture. And so I'm always scared when Bob's in the room. And now I've got Adam, my friend Adam over here, who's starting a church in Hoover. So we're proud of him. And Adam, I just want to say, you're going to learn a lot today. Probably mostly what not to do, but it's something, right? You can take that home with you. So we want to start off today. We're going to jump right into our notes and talk about this, starting in James chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to talk about this, that maturity is a heavy weight. Maturity is a heavy weight. To become mature, you have to learn to take on responsibility. One of the things I don't like in life as a dad is whenever I'm talking to my kids and all of a sudden one kid comes in and his head's bleeding and the other kid comes in and he's holding a stick with a little bit of blood on it and I say, "What happened?" And the kid with the stick says, "He ran into my stick." No. No, he did not run into your stick. You hit him in the head with the stick. Like, I know what happened, but you don't want to take responsibility. And so we see that a lot of times in kids. Kids never like to take responsibility. It's always my brother's fault. It's always my sister's fault. When I was a little kid and I lived in Guatemala and Costa Rica for a little while, my parents were missionaries. The Spanish language is a whole language devoted to not taking responsibility. Whenever you're walking in Spanish, whenever you talk about tripping on the, you know, if I trip, I'm walking around. You don't say I tripped. You say the floor tripped me. The floor made me do it. It's not my fault. It's the floor's fault, right? And so there's this whole idea, even as adults, a lot of times, we don't want to take responsibility. But in order to be mature, you have to learn to accept responsibility. And so I want you to look at James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'm just going to hit the first part of verse 2. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make mistakes. He says not many of you should become teachers. Why? Because teachers will be judged more strictly. And we all make mistakes. When he says we all make mistakes there, one of the things he's saying, he's not saying we're all a bunch of sinners. He's not saying we're all a bunch of guys going to hell. What he's saying is everybody has moments where they trip a little bit. But the word mistakes there doesn't mean trip and fall. It just means trip and stumble, right? Have you ever had those moments? You walk into a room, maybe there's new carpet or you got new shoes with a little more grip than you thought you had. Right. And you walk in, you're trying to be cool. And then you do that right there and you try to play it off like, I'm good. I'm good. And everybody sees you and then you're not good and you look embarrassed. And so there's this idea here where James is looking at the church and he says, hey, listen, we got to grow up some. And there's a lot of you're even talking about wanting to become a teacher. You think you're an expert at something and you need to be very careful about trying to be an expert at something whenever you understand that we all make mistakes and we're going to be judged more strictly than everybody else. One of the things I've noticed about today's society is everybody wants to be an expert. Have you noticed that? We all want to be experts. All you got to do is go to YouTube, right? Go to Instagram. Go check out some podcast. And everybody's got their own YouTube channel. I worked at a school this past year, and I was working with these little kids. And I would ask these kids in third grade, I'd say, what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, there was a time, if you ask a kid what they want to be when they grow up, they want to be a professional baseball player, a professional football player. They want to be a fireman or a police officer. Like, there's all these things that kids want to be. I ask these kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a YouTuber. I'm like, seriously, you want to be a YouTuber? Yeah, I already got my own YouTube channel. I'm like, what is your YouTube channel about? Oh, I got this YouTube channel where I teach kids how to play Fortnite. I got this YouTube channel where I teach kids how to play Minecraft. I got this YouTube channel where I eat 6-foot-long gummy bears. I mean, it's like these kids have YouTube channels, and they want to be an expert at something. And if you go online, you can find experts at everything. In today's society, we all want to be an expert at something. We all want to tell somebody what we know. And we're all striving to be able to get that information out there in some area or another. I remember whenever I was younger, I was 20 years old. I got my first job in the ministry. I was a youth pastor. I had been a youth pastor for all of maybe 2 months when I realized how good I really was. And in those first 2 months of being a youth pastor, Ashley was in my youth group. And so was Pastor Jonathan. And I realized in the first 2 months of being a youth pastor, I was probably the greatest youth pastor in the world. And everyone needed to know the things that I knew because I had been doing this for a whole 2 months. And so I decided this is super embarrassing. I don't think I've ever told this story and I probably won't ever tell it again. But I decided after 2 months of ministry that I was going to put on a leadership conference and I was going to teach other people how to be a great youth pastor. Now, y'all think I'm making that up? I wish I was. I wish I was lying on this one, but I'm not. And so I made flyers. I got this whole conference in my head, what we're going to do, how we're going to teach other youth pastors to do what we did. And it obviously never happened. You know why? Nobody cared. Like, nobody wanted to learn the 2 months worth of information that I had already gleaned and mastered. Nobody cared about it. But I thought I was experienced. I thought I was an expert at something because I had been doing it for 2 months. But so often in life, we do the same thing. We think we're an expert at something because we've been doing it for 2 months, right? You think you're an expert. I think I'm an expert. And James is saying, hey, listen, you need to understand there's this whole responsibility thing that comes with being an expert. There's this whole responsibility thing that comes with being mature. If you want to be a mature Christian, if you want to be a mature human, there's an area of responsibility that you got to take on. I was talking to someone the other day and they were talking about video games and we were talking about as adults playing video games. And I said, you know, yeah, there was a time when I used to love to play Madden and I used to love to play all these games or whatever. Growing up, I loved video games. And I said, but there's something that happens when you get married and then you have a child and then you have another child and then you have another child. And it's like all of a sudden you realize video games are not a priority anymore, right? And then you're just begging for your kids to grow up and play video games so that you have an excuse to play again, right? And so we talked about how funny it is as you mature in life, as you grow up in life, you take on new responsibilities and you have to let go of old things You have to let go of old things and pick up some new responsibilities. And as a dad, I've had to learn that. So the things that he's talking about here, he talks about being judged more strictly. I just want to say this. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says you can't conform to the standards of this world. Right? We've got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Here's the thing. We've got to have, if you want to be mature Christian, if you want to take on responsibility, part of that is having new standards in your life. We've got to constantly be building our standards based on God's word, not on what everybody else thinks. I wanted to teach everybody my standards, but my standards were based on what I thought, not on any kind of real experience. And what we've got to learn is we've got to learn how to build standards based on God's word, not on just what we think. And sometimes we think, I don't want to be a leader. I don't want to grow up. I'm not asking to be a leader in the church. I'm not asking to be a leader in Christianity. But Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Do you know what it means to make disciples? It means that you are anybody want to guess? Disciple maker. It wasn't a trick question. It was really easy. But you made it look a lot harder than it was. You're a disciple maker. In order to make a disciple, that means that you've got to take on a disciple. It means you've got to have someone to teach and train. Think about this for a second. If you are, as a man, if you are a husband in the room today, or you are a father in the room today, guess what? You're a leader. You've got someone that you lead. If you're a mother in the room today, you are a leader. You've got someone that you lead. If you are not the last person hired at your job, if there's someone that's been hired after you, guess what? You're a leader. You're a leader at your job. You may not be management. You may not have a special office with a big window. But if there's someone that's been hired after you, you're a leader. If you go to the gym and you're not the last person that walked in the door, you're a leader to somebody else at the gym. You're always leading somebody. And so you better grow up and be mature, according to James, because maturity takes responsibility. And every time we lead someone, we place ourselves in another bracket of judgment, another bracket of responsibility. The second thing that's important, and this is the part of the message I didn't want to preach. If I could skip this part, I would, but I can't because we're kind of just going through James. And so James kind of upsets me a little bit here. I like the part about responsibility. I like the part about everybody makes mistakes. That makes me feel good. Makes me know I'm not super crazy. But this is the part I don't like, because James starts talking about maturity and the fact that maturity is heard or is evident in our words. This is the chapter I didn't want to preach, because my words are what get me in trouble more than anything else. I don't know if anybody can relate to me on this one, but my words, like I am very good at doing things for people. I'm very good at having great actions, but my words are constantly getting me in trouble. My wife tells me all the time, and I'm glad she's not in here today. She's working in kids, because I don't need her amen in this part of the message. But my wife is constantly saying, Gabriel, I don't know if you should have said that. Like, I have to come off the stage sometimes and I say, did I say anything bad? Like, was there anything I wasn't supposed to say? Did I say any words I'm not supposed to say? Because my words are what get me in trouble the most. And James says that words are one of those things that will reveal our maturity, right? As a matter of fact, just quick little thoughts on words. Words are powerful. God made it that way. We said this a couple weeks ago, but the fact that God created everything with only his words proves that words are powerful. Throughout the Bible, we always see words being powerful. The Bible says that the power of life and death is in your tongue. In other words, you have the ability to either build someone up or tear someone down with just your words. Words are powerful. Words last a lifetime. You know that old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That is so stupid and not true. I would rather you hit me with a stick or a stone than to say something negative about me, because a stick and stone bruise will heal over time. But I will remember the words you spoke for the rest of my life. There are people in my life that I can look back in my past. I can look back 20 years, 30 years, and I remember words that were spoken more than I can remember actions that were taken. And there's some of you today, your life has been shaped and molded either in a good way or in a bad way
by the words spoken over you from a parent, from a guardian, from a teacher, from a person in authority. Words are powerful and they last forever. They last forever. They're like Twinkies. They never get old, right? So words are powerful and they last forever. And so what James says is, James says, in order to be mature or to be perfect, in the words he uses, we have to learn how to control our words. So James chapter 3, verse 2, the second part of verse 2 says, "For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and would also control ourselves in every other way." He says the ability to control your tongue, the ability to control the words that come out of your mouth, will show your maturity or how perfect you are. In verses 3 through 7, he talks about how difficult it is to control the tongue. He says, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a whole forest on fire. He talks about a ship, a horse, and a spark. Now, something interesting about ships, horses, and sparks is all three of those things can be very life-giving. If you're Tom Hanks and you're floating out in the middle of the ocean and you just lost Wilson and you see that big ship come by, that's very life-giving to you, right? You're like, yes, I got a ship. My life is saved. That huge whale isn't going to kill me, right? So you're excited about the big ship. But if that same big ship is left alone and there's no pilot controlling it, and that same big ship runs aground or runs into another ship, it can be very life destroying. It can be destructive in what it does. So in other words, the rudder, the very small rudder, has something can dictate whether the ship is life giving or life taking. You think a very small spark. If you're cold and alone in the woods and you're trying to survive and it's freezing outside and you're soaking wet, what do you want more than anything else? You want a fire, right? And so a small spark is something that will save your life if you're in that situation. But that same spark, if left unchecked, can start a whole forest fire like we see out in California and kill many people, destroy many homes. It's important to see that your tongue, your words are powerful. They can either be life-giving or they can be life-taking. They can either build up or they can tear down. The problem is, he says this, there's got to be a pilot controlling the rudder. There's got to be somebody controlling the horse. There's got to be somebody making sure the spark is going in the right place. So the question that we all need to ask ourselves today is, who is piloting my ship? Because if it's me, I already know I make a lot of mistakes. If it's me, I already know that my words get me in trouble. So when I control my ship, I end up running it into other people. But when I allow the Spirit of God to take hold of the ship, when I allow God to speak through me, I know my words can become life-giving. When I was younger, one time my dad and I decided to go ride some horses. And so we were at the time living in Guatemala. And so we went to this little town, and they had horses, and you could go take a tour of this volcano and ride your horse up there. The problem is these horses they had were just the worst. I mean, these things were one step away from being glue. I mean, they were like just sway back horses, and they hadn't eaten in probably 3 weeks, and you could count all their ribs. And my dad is 6 foot tall at the time. I was real little. I was probably 8 years old or 9 years old. And I remember my dad getting on the horse, and like his feet were touching the ground. Like he scooted the horse along, you know, and I got on the horse, and they tightened up the saddle, and the saddle still wasn't tight because the horse was too small. And so we're riding along, and I remember my dad thought it would be funny to get beside my horse and hit it on the butt with a stick. And so whenever he did, my horse just took off. And that horse has probably never run that fast. It probably died not long afterwards. And so I'm flying down the road on this horse, and all of a sudden my saddle was so loose that I began to do this. And next thing I know, I'm sideways on the horse, and I'm pulling on his reins, and the horse is going sideways, and I'm falling off. And it was a total mess. It was out of control. It was very scary. And I just thank my dad for those experiences. He's such a good father. But what happens is when you lose control of the horse, bad things happen,
right? When you lose control of the horse, bad things happen and people get hurt. And so you need to understand today, we've got to learn how to control our tongue. That has to do with our maturity. And so James even talks about it as having kind of a life of its own. Like it kind of does its own things. In verses 7 through 12, he says, people can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessings and cursings come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. We need to understand something. James is talking about us here, and he's saying, you know what, there's sometimes you guys come in here and you worship God, and Pastor Jonathan's singing, and you're out there singing, and you're lifting up praises and telling God how wonderful he is, but then you turn around and you go outside and you start telling jokes about people because they might be a different color than you. Or you start saying things about somebody because they might be a little bit off. Or you might start gossiping about somebody because you don't like the way they dress or the way they smell and the things they do. And James is saying, we got a problem here, folks, because you can't just be coming up in church and saying all these good things to God, but then you go outside and you talk bad about all the people he created. You can't come in here and thank God for his creation and thank God for his love and then go out there and talk bad about the people that he loves. He says this shouldn't be. We need to be very careful with what's coming out of us. James says it's deadly and it's poisonous. And sometimes I think we get a little bit upset, and I don't know about you, but there's times when I've had these moments where I've gotten up in church and I've preached a great message, and I think it's great sometimes, and I preach a great message, and I go home, and I'll have people tell me, man, that was a great message, and it really spoke to me, and God really used you today, and I think that's wonderful. And I'll go home, and I get in a conversation with my wife, and I'll say something stupid, and my wife will be like, why'd you say that? That hurt my feelings. And I think, why did I say that? I just got through saying good things in church. People said, what a good thing I said. They said my words were great, and I went home and my words hurt somebody. That shouldn't be so. Jesus said there's a reason sometimes your words are bad. And he said it's because there's something in your heart that needs to be fixed. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37, Jesus says that he's cold, man. I'm going to tell you right now, the man knows how to use some words. And you would not like him being your pastor. Everybody thinks, oh, if Jesus were here, this would be the best church if Jesus was my pastor. You're wrong. If Jesus was here, you wouldn't go to church here. I'm going to be honest with you because he's way meaner than I am. He says, you brood of snakes, !! Which means he yelled it at people. He looked at people and said, you're a bunch of snakes. I love it. Jesus, you're so mean. And yet you love us so much. He says, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. I love that word treasury. It means it's things that you have stored up in your heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. Jesus says there's a reason you say bad things and there's a reason you say good things. He said because there's a treasury, there's a safe, there's a lock place in your heart that you store up things. I think it was my niece. I think it was Alexandra that used to watch the Duck Show. What is it called? The Duck, the Somebody and Duck. Who is it? Sarah and Duck. That's a British show? Yeah. So I think it was her, and she would walk around and speak with a British accent. And she's definitely not British. She's, you know, 95% American. And so she would come in and she would speak with a British accent. And we're like, what in the world is wrong with this kid? But you go back and you look at what's in the treasury of her heart. Let's look at what's in the treasury of her heart. What has she been storing in the treasury of her heart? She's been storing a British accent. She consumed lots of British television, and therefore what came out was a British accent. Now, that's a sweet, cute little story, but I want you to think about this for a second. Some of you can't stop cussing. You can't stop telling jokes that are off color. And you wonder, why do I use this language? And other people are looking at you and they're like, man, you say you go to church and you talk like that? You kiss your mother with that mouth? You know, whatever. And it's like, no, I don't kiss my mother anymore. It's weird. I kiss her on the cheek. And we wonder, why do I say the things I say? Let me tell you. Jesus said it's because that's what you've been storing in the treasury of your heart. Oh, Pastor, you're getting legalistic. Now you're telling me I can't watch movies that got cussing in it. You're telling me I can't. I'm not telling you what you can and can't do. I'm telling you what Jesus said, and I'm expecting you to be mature enough to learn from what he said. If you store things in your heart, those are the things that are going to come out. I don't know how to, I just keep struggling with pornography, Pastor. I don't know what the deal is. What, do you watch movies where people are having sex all the time? Yeah, man. I mean, you know, I'm not legalistic. I watch those R-rated movies. It's fine with me. Okay. What have you stored in your heart? What you store in your heart is what's going to come out. I'm not trying to judge what you do. I'm trying to help you think about what you do. What we put in is what comes out. It's like a computer. There used to be, you know, we used to say this all the time back in the day. When I first started preaching, you said this a lot. So, Adam, there used to be this thing called a floppy disk. Now, I know you don't know what that is, but it used to be that whatever was on the floppy disk, you put that in the computer, and that's what you got out, right? And so that we used to use that a lot, and we'd hold up little floppy disk, and everybody knew what we were talking about. If I held up a floppy disk today, half the room would be like, what is he? That's like a coaster with a hole in it? That didn't work, you know? And so what goes in is what comes out. And so if you're struggling with your words today, if you feel like you've got a lot of poison coming out, I want you to consider what's in the treasury today. What's in the storerooms of your heart today? Because that's going to determine what comes out. The last thing that maturity does is maturity is seen in our wisdom. So in James chapter 3, verse 13, it says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Now, I want to take a second to show you what wisdom is, because this kind of wisdom in the New Testament, in the Greek, and I'm sorry, guys, this last point is going to be super nerdy. I just nerded out when I did this. I read a lot of stuff and just really got into like the words. And I told Perry yesterday, I said, I'm afraid this message is going to be really boring. And she's like, no, it's not going to be boring. I'm like, you're saying that because you're going to be in kids and you're not going to hear it. So this part's probably going to be boring, but I love it. And so that's okay because I'm speaking. The word wisdom there is not intelligence as far as books are concerned. It's not philosophical wisdom. So there's multiple kinds of wisdom. This wisdom that is used, and I'm going to just make sure I'm saying it right, it's a practical sense, a common sense kind of wisdom that is driven by a heart of integrity. So when James said, and those are the words that came out of the definition. So when James says, if you are wise, he's talking about if you have the right kind of heart. So he's talking about being mature. He's talking about taking on responsibility. He's talking about using the right words. And now he says, here's the final step of maturity. It's not just about responsibility. It's not just about your words. It's about your heart. And you've got to have a wise heart. You've got to have a heart full of integrity, a heart that is the right heart. So that's what the word wisdom there means. The word understanding here means, I love this, it's only used in the book of James. And the word understand there means a thorough knowledge from gaining understanding over long-term personal acquaintance. There's a lot of big words. I'm trying to use as many as I can because Bob's in here today and he's smarter than me. I don't know what any of them mean, but I just copied them down, Bob. That's all I know. He's saying you've got to have this understanding of knowing God. The Bible says if you understand God, what he's saying they don't understand is you've got to have this understanding, which means a long-term personal acquaintance. I know Pastor Jonathan very well. The reason I know him very well is because I have known him since he was like 9 years old or 8 years old. I have known him in different capacities. We have a long-term personal acquaintance, right? And over time, I have built my knowledge and understanding of who he is. The same is true with our understanding. This word understanding has to do with growth and maturity. It means that you build on knowledge after knowledge after knowledge, experience after experience after experience. So when James says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, he's saying, if you have the right heart and you have the personal relationship with God, then he says what? He says, prove it. Prove it. If there were two words that summarize the book of James, I would say it's prove it. We said that last week. He said, prove your faith. This week, he's saying, you need to prove your maturity. Prove your relationship. Prove your wisdom. Prove your heart. Don't just come in here telling me about it. You got to be about it. You got to show it to me. You've got to do the things that your words are talking about. He says, you still want to teach? You think you're so mature? You want to put yourself on YouTube or you want to have your own podcast? Prove it. Prove you have the right heart. Prove you have the right relationship. Let your actions speak louder than your words. He says, prove it by living an honorable life with good works and a heart of humility and integrity. So we're going to close with two hearts today. He talks about two hearts. He says, you're going to prove it. And let me show you the two kinds of hearts you can have. You can have an earthly man heart, or you can have God's heart. So on the earthly man heart, in James 3, 14 through 16, he says, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Let me look at those words for just a second. Again, sorry, I got super nerdy and I looked at all the words. The word jealous there is not it's not a good word or a bad word. We think immediately bad. Jealous is not good. But actually in the Bible, that word for jealous could mean zeal, passion. It literally means an emotion that bubbles over, that boils over. So it could mean a zealous. I'm passionate about something. It could also mean jealous in the negative way, envy, right? It can mean both. And so to figure out what it means is you got to look at what word precedes it. And the word that precedes it is bitterly. And that word bitterly means malignant. Like malignant cancer, tumor, right? It means something that causes or produces death. So he says an earthly heart is a heart that is full of this boiling over, emotional, passionate death. You're passionate about things. It's boiling over in you, but it doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. And then he says, you have selfish ambition. The word selfish ambition came from a word that also came about, like the word mercenary. What a mercenary is somebody that doesn't care which side of the fight they're on, except they just want to be on the side that pays them the most money. So a mercenary can come in and he says, oh, is it, the Taliban? I don't care. I'll fight for the Taliban. I'll fight for the Americans. I'll fight for the Russians. I'll fight for the Chinese. I'll fight for whoever pays me the most money. Because it's all about what I get out of it. And James is saying here, is he's saying, we've got a problem because there's this earthly wisdom. There's this earthly heart that we have. And it's all about selfish ambition, getting what I want to get. And it's all about this bitter jealousy. I covet and I envy what everybody else has. Now listen. Because the word jealousy there is passionate, these are people that are driven. I'm not going to tell you today that if you have an earthly heart, you won't get somewhere. Chances are, you'll go really far. Chances are, you'll have a great business. Chances are you'll make tons of money. Chances are you'll climb the corporate ladder really fast because you're driven, because you have ambition. The problem is it never leads to life for you. He says that kind of heart is earthly, meaning having only this life in view means you only care about what you can see, not about what comes later. It's unspiritual. It means, when they say unspiritual there, it means sensual. It means gratification of desire. It means being like an animal, that I see something, I want it, I take it, I get it. No patience, no compassion, just gratification. It's demonic. It means it's influenced by the enemy. So many times people struggle with this. They struggle with their words. They struggle with the responsibility. Why? Because they got the wrong heart. Yeah, but I'm driven. Yeah, but I'm pushing. Even pastors can have the wrong heart. I'm going to get the biggest crowd. I'm going to get the most money. I'm going to get the best building. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to write all the books. I'm going to get on TV. All that stuff is great. All that stuff is fine. But if the heart is wrong, if it's all about you, then it's wrong. If you don't care about who you hurt to get there, then it's wrong. And James is saying, we got this problem because you are even being influenced by demons, but you view it as ambition. You view it as something good. You view it as being driven, and it's not the right way to do it. And then he goes on to say, wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. Just quickly, that word disorder there means confusion. Have you ever noticed people that are so driven and they make it to the top and they become the best and then life ends up falling apart on them? They're still confused. They're still wondering what their purpose is. They're still wondering why they are the way they are. I was listening to someone interview this famous singer, and he was saying, I was so driven to get to the top of the charts that I stepped on every bandmate. I stepped on every person that tried to help me. I crushed every relationship that surrounded me. And he said, now all I have is music. I don't have family. I don't have friends. I only have music. And if I couldn't sing, I would die. That's a sad place to be. Yay, you made it to the top, but you've got nothing to show for it. Or we can have God's heart. In James 3:17, it says, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and in the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. Quickly, let me just tell you what this is. If you need this later, I can print it out for you. Pure there means having the right motives. Peace-loving means wholeness. It means knowing God's will and obeying it. Gentle there means knowing when to forgive, even if you have the right to punish. Willing to yield means reasonable, always leaning towards obedience, easy to work with. Some of you wonder why you get fired at every job. It might be because you're not very reasonable. If you're hard to work with, people don't want to work with you, right? And so he says, look, if you're going to have God's heart, you got to be good to work with. Full of mercy, that means full of compassion and loyalty. Fruit of good deeds explains itself. No favoritism means undivided and wholehearted. In other words, I'm not choosing favorites. I'm going all in. And then sincere means no hidden agendas. Don't you hate it whenever you talk to somebody and you feel like they ask you to come over to their house, or they ask you to go get coffee, or they ask you to do something, and you feel like, oh man, I know there's something else they're saying. They don't really want coffee. Like they really want to do something else. As a pastor, that's always our fear. Every time someone says, pastor, can we get coffee? It's like, all right, you're leaving the church. Like, I know what's happening, you know. And it's a fear that everybody has. And I would love to live in a world where there's no hidden agendas. Then that's God's heart. So what is a mature Christian? A mature Christian is a peacemaker. In James 3:18, it says, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. A peacemaker is someone that makes someone else whole. that binds people together. See, the word peace in the Bible, shalom, means nothing missing and nothing broken. So if you have peace, it means everything is bound together. When the Bible was talking about Mary and Martha, I was actually reading this to the worship team this morning. And one of the things we talked about was how the Bible says that Mary just wants to sit at Jesus' feet, but Martha is too busy preparing the food and getting the house in order, and she's trying to get all the party preparations ready. And Martha goes to Jesus and says, "You got to make Mary do some work. I'm tired of this. I'm doing all the work. Make her do some work." And Jesus says, "Martha, you are anxious about many things." The word anxious there means to be torn apart. Some of you may have come in the room today and you felt torn apart, being pulled in different directions by life, by family, by work, by whatever. And you're being torn apart. But what God wants for you today is for you to have peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken, being bound back together. The Bible says whenever the man was on the road to Jerusalem, and he finds the Samaritan beat up, or the Samaritan finds a Jew beat up. He goes in and he picks him up and he binds his wounds. Jesus says that's what a good neighbor is somebody that's willing to go and bind someone else's wounds. So what is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is somebody that goes and binds people's wounds. How do I know if I'm a mature Christian? When I focus more on binding wounds, when I focus more on bringing people together, when I focus more on giving people peace, that's when I know I'm a mature Christian. When I'm not focused so much on my stuff and my thing and my purpose and my climb to the top of the ladder, when I'm focused more about helping other people and bringing people together and bringing people to Christ, that's what happens to me. He says, you plant the seeds of peace when you're a peacemaker. The seeds of peace are our words and our actions. That's what James has been talking about the whole time. I want you to look at Isaiah 61, verse 1. In the NIV, it says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." This is huge because this shows some purpose and why the Holy Spirit would choose to be in you and be on you, right? It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." Why? "Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." You know what your job is today? Is to bind up the brokenhearted. Your job today is to be a peacemaker. I want to be a better dad. I do too. You know what one of my biggest faults as a dad is the words that come out of my mouth. But if I could learn to focus on being a peacemaker, right, and not a peace taker. If I could learn to focus on looking at my kids and saying, how can I bind these guys up? How can I mature these guys? How can I bring these guys together? That makes me a better dad. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better leader. So I've got to stop worrying about my own selfish ambition and my own interests. And I've got to worry more about, are we making disciples? Are we bringing people together? Are we building up the brokenhearted? Are we bringing in people that are hurt and lost and broken? And are we binding them up, not just sending them back out with gaping wounds? We've got to be binding people up. We've got to be peacemakers. And the Bible says this. He says, if you do that, if you become a peacemaker, then you'll reap a harvest of righteousness. The harvest of righteousness, righteousness in that term means approval by God. In other words, when I become a peacemaker, when I become a mature Christian, when I get my words in order, when I take on the responsibility I know I should be taking on, when I get my heart right and I become a peacemaker, then God will approve of me. He approves of everything that I'm doing. He will walk with me. He will talk with me. He will guide me and lead me. Isn't that what we all want? I do. That's what I want. I want God to look at me and say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." How is he ever going to say that? He's going to say that because I'm a peacemaker. Because I've grown up. I've matured. I've watched my words. I've watch my heart. I've taken on responsibility. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? Every Sunday we do the same thing. We try to make it easy. What we do every Sunday is we bring down our prayer team, and these guys are going to come down to the front. These are people that we trust and we believe in, and we know these guys are not perfect. We know they make mistakes, but at the same time, they're also growing and maturing in their faith. And all we want to do today is we want to help you. We want to be peacemakers today. And there's some of you that you may come in today and you may be hurt and you may be broken. And there may be some areas of your life that you're just saying, man, I just feel disjointed today. I'm just disjointed in my heart and my spirit. There's something wrong. There's something. Maybe it's not even sin. Maybe it's you've been hurt. Someone else's words have derailed your life. And you're just saying, I just need somebody today to just pray with me. What we want to do today is we want to help bind up your wounds. We want to help bind up your wounds. Maybe some of you say, I'm struggling as a parent. I'm struggling as an employee. I'm struggling as a leader because my words are just getting the best of me, or my heart's not right. I've got the wrong motives. I say the right things, but with the wrong motives, it just becomes flattery. It's just bragging. It's not me trying to go anywhere or help anybody. Whatever it is you're dealing with this morning, we want to pray with you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.